We welcome you this morning. We want to run through the announcements to make sure that you understand some of the details so that you can respond appropriately. Ladies, remember that after this service, you'll have your luncheon, and if this is a new announcement to you, plan on staying anyhow, if you will. There'll be plenty of food, and the one statement, we have business to attend to. Not sure what that means. That strikes terror into my heart. But nevertheless, ladies, it will be a good time. If you've seen the way they have it set up back in the fellowship hall, it looks good. So if you can, stay afterwards for the time, the special time with you ladies, and I know it'll be a blessing. On the back, a number of announcements. This coming Saturday, sort of getting out of schedule on a few of these things instead of the first Saturday. The men's breakfast will be at church at 7 o'clock, and we trust that you can come. This is open to anybody, and so if you can get up early enough on Saturday morning, then be here at church this coming Saturday for the monthly men's fellowship breakfast. And then a couple of other dates. This coming Tuesday, we have the IFCA Regional. For those who are not familiar with IFCA International, it's an organization of independent churches and pastors, missionaries. I happen to be a member of that organization, also a member of the Ozark Regional, and we're hosting their meeting. Among other things, we have a morning session at 10:30 and an afternoon session, I think, either probably about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, where we have a speaker, and those sessions are open to you if you have that time. If you want to take an hour and come to the either the morning or the afternoon session, a young man from Minnesota will be speaking, Brian Anderson. Brian was one of my former students. We haven't seen him probably for 30 years now, but he and his wife will be going over to take up residence in Jerusalem to get involved in ministry to the Jewish community there. And so he'll be speaking. So you're welcome to come. It's not just for the IFCA kind of people, but you are welcome to come as well. And then next Sunday, the whole weekend, but for you folks, next Sunday, a very special day. If you did not get one of these letters from the search committee to the congregation, there are some still out on the table in the foyer. I would ask that you get one and that you read it, especially some things that you need to be clear on your thinking. And I would just remind you that we put on this letter to you the verses in Numbers 27, and this needs to be our prayer for this week as we anticipate next weekend. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep which have no shepherd. And that's what we're wanting you to join with us in prayer for the events of next Sunday. We'll have a special speaker. We introduce him on the letter as well, Trent Means from Idaho. He'll be speaking in the morning and evening services. We'll be moving our fourth Sunday fellowship dinner to next Sunday after the morning service. And then in the afternoon, we'll be having a congregational meeting. And the purpose of that meeting is for you to be able to ask Trent questions. If you have some issue that you're concerned about and you want to find out where he is on that issue, this is your time. And we'll just have people sitting and he'll be answering questions that you ask so that you can have a better opportunity to get to know him. So all of that to say, we really trust that you'll be here next Sunday. It's a very important Sunday because ultimately we'll be trying to make a very important decision one way or the other based on next week. So please come next Sunday. A couple of other announcements on regarding the Haiti team. They can use multivitamins and maybe some other things. They're leaving on the 19th, which will be a week from tomorrow. And you can talk to Dale Gupton about some details on that, but they could use some help. And then talk to Janet if you want to get on the cooking schedule for the Sunday night thing, and she'll give you all the details. And then one last thing, that August is coming in just a few months, and the Ireland team will be starting to form. And so you might begin praying about that if you have heard of it, seen their reports as they come at the end of the summer to report to the congregation, and you have often felt that maybe you would like to have that as part of your ministry, you can begin praying about it, and there will be a meeting toward the end of this month, sort of a getting started meeting for the Ireland team. And we would just encourage you to pray about that to see if perhaps you want to participate in that ministry this coming summer. A lot of things happening, and we trust you'll respond appropriately to the activities that fit you. And again, can't emphasize too much that we need to be much in prayer about next weekend, and trust that the Lord will make his will very clear to us as a congregation. But we're thankful that you are here with us. We meet together, in the words of the writer to Hebrews, to encourage one another to love and to good deeds. And we trust that this service will be part of that encouragement as we sing the praises of God, as we look into his word, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals, we want to open our service this morning with number 108. A good song to start with, Come Christians, Join to Sing, number 108. Please stand. Lord, we come to you today, and we are thankful for this time that we get to spend with your people and singing your praises, studying your word. Lord, we are dependent on you for everything. We just pray that today you would turn our hearts towards your things and that you would apply the words to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 18. We want to continue with Come We That Love the Lord, number 18. be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4, Wayne's going to come and read our scripture for the day.
1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has seen, hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word, and we pray that you would just pour your love out in us and through us, that as we live and have our being, that you would indeed reach others through us, through this love, and that we might, as the song says, be known in the world because we love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals again and stand, turn to number 203. And Can It Be? Number 203. We'll sing together.
Oh,
If you'll turn to the back of your hymnals, to number 651. This is a responsive reading, and we're going to split the congregation. So if the outside sections would read the first part, and the middle section can read the bold parts. So we'll start with the outside sections. Number 651. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And if you'll turn back to number 5. Number 5 is Be Exalted, O God. And it's not a song that we sing very often, but it fits today. So we're going to sing it through twice and just pay special attention to these words. Number 5, Be Exalted, O God.
Glory be over all the earth.
dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask that you turn to John chapter 13. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sung of your great love for us, the love expressed to us in your giving your Son. We have sung, Lord, of your love for us expressed in your dying on the cross for us. We have sung of our desire that you would be exalted over all the earth. Teach us from this passage, I pray, at least somewhat of how that can take place. How people in Springdale, in Northwest Arkansas, other parts where we might live or have contact, how they might know what a great God we have and whose we are. It's easy, Lord, to claim the name of Christ, to say we're Christian. Teach us what it is today to live like that. Thank you for these who have come. I pray, Lord, that whatever the circumstances of their life, the things that perhaps are very difficult even for some, certainly that occupy our minds and get us just running inside, I pray that for a moment at least you would quiet us before you, before your word. Speak to us, we ask, in your name. Amen. Let me read just a few verses we want to look at this morning out of John chapter 13. Starting at verse 31, we'll just read through verse 35. Therefore, when he had gone out, he being Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I was looking at this passage, and we've been through it a number of times, and if you've read Scripture, it's very familiar. But I thought of what we do in our normal life, in criminal investigations and in court cases and stuff. We're always looking for what we call the smoking gun, the one single piece of evidence that will seal the case, whether it's to justify innocence or to convict somebody. We're looking for that one special thing. If we can just find this, like the smoking gun at a murder site, so to speak, it will prove the case beyond a shadow of a doubt. And today in this passage, we're kind of like that. The investigation is not a criminal case so much. It's the investigation is sort of geared to prove the validity of a person's claim to be a Christian. Prove the truth of a person's claim to be a follower of Christ. We have a lot of talk today in our particular circles of discipleship. Prove it. Okay. Prove the validity of the claim. I am a disciple of Christ. I am a Christian. And what would be the one single thing, the necessary sign, if you will, see, What is absolutely critical to proving, and maybe we'll make it not just a person in general, because when I say prove that a person's a Christian, you all are thinking of someone else. Prove that I am a Christian. Prove that you are a Christian. See? Because that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a person. We're not talking about that one. We're talking about me, or we're talking about you individually. How do we prove that? And we have a lot of signs of Christians, at least we think they are. Sometimes you go into a church a little more formal than ours, and on a communion table or in a banner, you'll have an IHS. In hoc signo. This is the thing that Constantine was supposed to have seen before this big battle in the sky. He saw a cross. And he said, in this sign, I'll conquer. And he won the battle, became the emperor, and everybody became a Christian or something. In this sign, and so we take the cross as a sign. And everywhere we see the cross, it's supposed to be, oh, that person's a Christian. Whether they wear it around their neck, or whether they make it before they shoot a free throw, or whatever, that makes them a Christian. The sign is the cross. And you know, sometimes we see a fish. You see cars riding around with a little fish on their bumper sticker. That's supposed to be a sign that they're a Christian. Maybe some roots back in the catacombs or something. Maybe you're more like me, and the sign is, what do you believe? Your creed. We've been spending a lot of time, in at least in my Sunday school class, on the church doctrinal statement. And when someone says, are you a Christian? We hold it up and say, of course I'm a Christian. I believe this. See, that's my sign. And people prove their Christianity by their doctrinal statement or their creed. There are a lot of other things that we use as signs, but we know that they don't necessarily prove anything. Some of them are just culturally acceptable. Nobody gets on somebody for making the sign of a cross or for putting a cross on a steeple if we had a steeple. Did you know we had a steeple fund once? That's just trivia. That's just trivia. But if we had a steeple, what would we put on the top of it, right? You'd put a cross. Why? So that people would know that this is a Christian church. See? Doesn't indicate anything necessarily. None of those signs indicate anything other than some kind of, this is an acceptable thing within a particular realm, a particular strata of society, a particular community. See? But if these kind of things don't indicate what a Christian is, what does? If I can't use a cross to say, we're a Christian fellowship, what can I use when someone says, prove to me that you're all Christians. See? And then we come to John chapter 13 for that. And you know where we're headed. This is a critical passage. It was critical for the first century. It was critical for the disciples right then when Christ was with them. And it's equally critical for us in the 21st century. It's a passage that just is the basis for everything. But let me give you a warning, and I speak to myself, but you join in with it. This passage hurts. This passage should bother you, will bother you, has to bother you. It does to me this week already, see. It is so easy to understand. There are no theological problems with it. There are no big words. There's no textual problem that, well, in the Greek it says this and what. There's none of that, see. You can teach it to your whatever age. certainty. And there's no way out. You can't get to the end of it and say, it doesn't apply to me. There's no way out. See? We're either okay or we're not. We're either with it or we're against it. I mean, it is. This passage is not like some of the other ones we dealt with where we say, well, we're not quite sure what he's, you know, we're not. It's not like some of the big things in Romans where you have these big words. See? This one is a troublesome passage because it is so easy to know what it means. See? We just can't avoid. Now, the setting is the upper room, and we haven't dealt much with it in terms of the other Gospels, but there's been a lot happening up to verse 31. Combine Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what we know in John. And we've had the argument, by the way, of the disciples. Who's the greatest? And so the Lord went from that argument to foot washing, to give a demonstration of humbleness, a lowliness, a servant, if you will. You want to be great, have to be a servant. And we've had that, we've come to that, see. And especially in the other Gospels, we've had the teaching of the new covenant. This is not the old covenant reworked. This is going to be a new covenant. And it's going to be based on the death of Christ, his body, his blood. We had communion last Sunday, and it reminds us of the upper room and the teaching on a new covenant. We have a relationship with God on the basis of the blood of Christ, or the death of Christ on the cross. See? And we've had that, at least with the intimation, if you will, of his coming death. And we've had the talk about the betrayal. One of you will betray me, and by the way, the rest of you, no matter what you say, you're all going to deny me too. See? So we've had that, and all this heavy stuff. And it's all couched in the environment of the fact that the Lord is telling them, and he will tell them over and over and over again, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here any longer. See? And they have to be thinking, what are we going to do? See? What are we going to do? If we understand him right, he's going to die. I don't understand that at all. He's going to die. What are we going to do? See? And all of this, if you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and then pick up John, all of this is leading up to this discussion or these few little verses. What are we going to do after all this teaching of how we're supposed to be and betrayal and death and he's leaving? See? And so he starts out. It's about time for me to die. But let me just kind of lay a foundation for my death so that you won't be overwhelmed with it. You won't be destroyed with it. That you won't feel like this is unmitigated disaster. See? And apparently he wants them to think carefully about what's going to happen. What is the cross all about? What are we looking at, and what's going to happen to me, and how does it relate to you? See? Something's going to happen, and he talks to them about the cross, and it's interesting. I'll cherish the old rugged cross, his shame and reproach gladly bear. And he says, God is glorified, and I'm going to be glorified. See? Now, there's a correctness about shame and reproach, see, and curse, and all of that that was heaped on him when he died on the cross. But isn't it interesting that when he talks about, I'm leaving you, he talks about glory. Something is happening there that they need to understand in terms not just of the shame and reproach and the ignominy and all of that, see, and the death. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself in him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. What about the cross's glory? See? What about him leaving by means of his death? What about that? Where's the glory in that? See? And glory is in Scripture when it's related to God. Well, and related to anything, it's a reflection of God's essential worth, his being, see, his greatness, his power, his majesty. See? Everything about God that when you see God, it's something that calls forth your adoration and your praise. God is glorious, see. And Jesus on the cross, and we're kind of reading into it, we'll pick it up later. Jesus on the cross is a symbol, is a reflection, if you will, a revelation of God's glory. How good God really is, how great God really is. See? Especially great in his expression of his goodness expressed in his love. That's the passage, that God's glory is shown in the death of Christ. God's glory is given to Christ because he is the revelation of God's love. See? And his death, see, shows God's glory in that sense. What do we see about God on the cross? We see the greatness of God in his goodness and his love toward us. And they needed to know that. They needed to know that because he was leaving them. They needed to have a picture, if you will, something they could remember about him. They couldn't feel that all is lost, he's gone. Because they needed to understand nothing was lost, everything was gained because he's gone. See? And on the cross, God glorified himself. God glorified Christ. And the glory of God is revealed in what he showed them about himself and about God. See? But that doesn't cover everything, that they understand that that's a picture of how God loves them, because he's still going. He's still going to be gone. And they can no longer literally follow him. He says in verse 36, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." See, you'll do it later, but not now. See, they, up to this point, 3.5 years, they've been following Jesus around. Where he went, they went. When he taught, they listened. When they were named disciples, it was because he was there. See, they were with him. And it was very easy, relatively speaking, very easy to follow him because he was right in front of them. He was always with them. See, they could look at him. They could see him. They could show him, by the way, to others and say, "Hey, we're followers of Christ. You need to follow him." And he was there, see. But he's gone now, or going. See. What are they going to do? How are they going to live without losing that way to live? See. They cannot follow him the way they have. They cannot be his disciple the way they have been up to this point, because he's not going to be there. See? How do they demonstrate now in their life that they are still his disciples when they're not literally walking the street behind him or with him when he's doing these things? How will they show? How will they prove that the things they have done for 3.5 years are valid, and that their discipleship, their following him, is valid? They could speak. But you know, people can say anything. See? And he doesn't tell them, this is what I want you to say. He says, this is what I want you to do. There was something that they needed to do that would be reflected in the glory of God, but something they needed to do that would prove to the people that even though he was no longer there physically, they were still his disciples. They were still following him. They were true. And he didn't give them songs. He didn't give them words. He gave them something to do. He gave them a new commandment. See? And we need to just kind of put parenthesis, be aware, he didn't give them the old commandment revisited. He didn't say, now remember what we gave Moses back at Mount Sinai, and we go through number one and number two and number three. Remember the ten? He didn't give them the Ten Commandments or the law. And he didn't even go back. Remember on the mountain when I gave this famous sermon on the mount and blessed are the poor in spirit and on, 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 on. And he didn't give them that. He didn't say, remember what I have told you. Remember what we revealed to you on Sinai. Remember what I told you in the last 3 years. He didn't say that. He says, I'm going to give you something new. Something that in some way had not been given before. But it's a new commandment. See, not just something that they had to believe, but something that they had to do. See, I'm leaving. You want to prove that you're my disciples? I'm going to give you a new commandment that somehow related to the cross, because that's my glory. See? And the new commandment is not love. They already had that. See? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and so on. Go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, and he could say, well, let's go back to when Matthew gets around to writing it. Let's go back to Matthew 22. And when the scribe comes up to him or the lawyer and said, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the whole law hangs on those. See, they already had love. See, so it wasn't new just because he said love. But what he gave them in the new commandment was something that had the way I can think of it, it had a new standard. Let's talk about what love is. What's the standard for love? And what's the basis, what's the relationship that's reflected in this love? See? And what's the purpose of this love? See, back in the Old Testament, love for God and love for the neighbors was strictly a Jewish thing. They did not have to love the Ninevites. Jonah had a bit of a problem sooner or later with that one. See, they did not have to love the Philistines. They might have loved to kill the Philistines, but they didn't have to love them. See, it was a Jewish thing. And they had a standard of love for other Jews that didn't extend to non-Jewish people. I mean, love was within the confines of this covenant with them, and it was an ethnic kind of a thing. God and the Jews in this special love relationship. See? And Jew to Jew. And you carry that over in the Gospels, and we have this amazing story of the Good Samaritan. Here's a non-Jew being nice to a Jew. See? But it's still ethnic overtones. So it's not just love, it's love as I have loved you. See? Not just take care of his ox or his donkey when it falls into a pit, or if he needs money, lend it to him without interest, or be kind to the widows and the orphans and stuff. It's love as I have loved you. See, that's the standard for love. And in the context, how has he loved them? Speaking a little bit in the future, just a few hours in the future, he died for them. See, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that we every now and then we hang it back here just because I can't get away from the verse. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, he loved them by dying for them. And so when we say, a new commandment I give to you, it's love, but it's not love the way I think it's love. It's not love the way I feel it's love. I can never say, well, that's enough. I don't want to love that thing too much. See, that person too much. It's a new standard. It's a new standard. A new commandment. Love as I have loved you. And if you claim to be a Christian today, you make that claim on the basis of his love for you by dying for you, see. And there's a new relationship involved here. Back in the Old Testament, when they loved one another, it was just love Jews, love your neighbor even. It's just within that nation, a very limited thing. Now, it's love one another, see, as I have loved you. It's not just love for God. He doesn't say he says, a new commandment I give you, love God. He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another, see. It's within the context or the limits, if you will, of believers, one another. Now, that doesn't negate love for the world, and it doesn't negate love for unbelievers. And you can go through the New Testament and see we have that burden, we have that mandate, we have that mission. See, but the new commandment is right here. See, it doesn't go outside the body of Christ. See. This is a new commandment. They never heard this before with respect to each other. And the basis for one another, if you read the New Testament, and we have to expand it a little bit for this passage, but the basis for one another is all who are in Christ, all who are Christians. It's saved, but it's in here. See, it's in here. It's not out there. It's one another. And this love that we've been talking about is this self-giving love. That's the characteristic. As I have loved you, self-giving, regardless of the cost and regardless of the response. And if you don't like those two conditions, think about Christ on the cross and the disciples all forsaking him. See, he loved them. Regardless of the cost, it's self-giving, regardless of the cost, regardless of the response. In 1 John chapter 4, that passage that we read, verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See? That's the relationship with the standard. See? Death on the cross. That self-giving without regard to cost, without regard to the response. And it's based on one another. See? and it has a new purpose. See, before it was just love one another because you're all Jews and that makes a nice cozy little nation, see. That's the way I want you to treat each other and take care of each other, because that's the way Israel will prosper, will survive, and will be okay, see. But here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Verse 35, the purpose of this is, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See? The purpose is that people will know whose disciples we are. See? Our love will reflect our status. Our love will reflect our relationship, if you will. And the ultimate sign of a disciple is a life of loving one another. And as I said, words and doctrinal statements, personal testimonies just don't cut it. Okay. Correct doctrine is important. You know me. See, correct doctrine is important. I'm always saying, what do you believe and where did you find that? See, it's important. See, and we ought to have a personal testimony. This is what God has done for me. See. But words can be false. Words can be made up. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. See? I can stand up here and lie to you. You can stand up there, out there, and lie to the rest of us. We can do that. See? Second Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthians who were just living like a bunch of heathen, he says, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. And I'm suggesting that maybe what I do is I stand up and I look at myself and say, are you loving the brethren? See. How else do I examine myself? What do I examine myself against? By this, all men, which would include me, all men will know I'm a disciple of Christ. See? But all men, including the world. See? Remember, before he went to the cross, he literally was walking the streets and they were following him. And people would say, there goes a disciple of Christ. How do you know? Well, he's following Christ. See, they could see that. And they were known by their association with Christ physically. Remember in the fourth chapter of Acts when Peter and John are brought before the council for preaching and they set them aside or when they were giving the testimony, it said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the council people noticed or took notice that these guys had been with Jesus. That's where they got their message. They said, we recognize them as having been with Jesus. I mean, it was a very physical thing. See. But he's not here. See. He's not here physically. We don't see him. We don't walk after him. We don't sit at his feet. How will people know? How will they know? By this shall all men know if you have loved one for another, even as I have loved you. See? How will they know that this church has truth? Don't have a steeple even. Don't even have a cross. How will they know we have the truth? I mean, we claim, by the way, I think we do, to be the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He's the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Do you know what that verse means? We are his body. See? There is, we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are united with him. See? How will people know? In Ephesians chapter 3, it says that by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the beings up in heaven. How will they know how wise God is? How will they know what Christ is like? The church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the pillar and support of the truth. How will Springdale know truth if we don't have the truth? And how do we know we have the truth? See. The world is hopeless in darkness, and we say, come to the light, and they say, prove it before I come. Why should I come and hear what you have to say, what you have to sing about, what you read about? See, by this all men will know the validity of what we claim to be if we have love for one another. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about some more details on what this love is and how it works out in our life. But let me just give you a few words to think about this week. If you have love for one another, it has to do with our attitude toward each other. Steve and I laugh and joke every now and then about that verse in Proverbs that say, hey, where there aren't any oxen, the manger's clean. And you folks mess it all up, right? But much strength is in the oxen. What's my attitude toward you? See, do you get in my way of having a nice, neat, tidy little deal? Or is there much strength here? See, what's my attitude toward you? What's your attitude toward each other? What's my conversation with you? And this one, some of you know, I struggle with. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but something that's edifying. How do I talk to you? Do I want to edify you? Or do I just carelessly speak? What's my concern? How are you doing? See? What's my care? What can I do? See. Do I ever pray for you? Do I ever spend time with you? Now you're asking this about other people, but do I ever waste my resources on you? By this, all men will know that we really, really are Christians. And apart from this, we're good liars, according to 1 John. We do a good job of it. We really fool people, but there's no validity to it apart from this, see. The standard is, as Christ loved us, he died for us. The area of relationship and concern for this new commandment is fellow believers, a body such as this, and others in the body of Christ. And the purpose of it is so it will validate the claim we make every Sunday, every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on, I assume, that we claim to be Christians and someone says, prove it. And I say, I love those people. See, that's what it's all about here. And there's no getting around it. That's all the passage says. There's no getting around it. Apart from that, it's just words. We'll talk more about it next week. Am I a disciple of Christ? Who knows it? Okay. Two questions we have to ask ourselves this week. Let's pray. Father, your word is like a sharp sword. It pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Lord, this passage just pierces. Do not withdraw it, Lord, I pray. Challenge us with it. Convict us with it. That our lives would reflect truth in our claim to be Christian, validity in our claim to be disciples of Christ. That we would love one another even as you have loved us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 399. 399 is a prayer. It's just a prayer recognizing that we are somewhere spiritually. We are somewhere with respect to John 13, but we are maybe not where we need to be. But we want to be there. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane, maybe a deeper love, whatever, a fuller love, than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's stand, please. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse of number 399. Let this kind of be your prayer. And then Steve, close. Come, please, and close in a word of prayer. 399, the first and last verse.
Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, every week we are confronted with situations that we have where we are challenged with our love for one another. And I pray that in this week ahead, you would help us to understand in very practical ways how we express our love for one another. Father, challenge us with our tongues, with what we say about one another or what we don't say. challenge us with the resources that come from your hand, how we use them or don't use them to express our love. And I pray, Father, that with our heart and soul and mind, we would love you and love one another as ourselves. I would pray that you would challenge us with the love you had for us and show us how we may care in very special ways for one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.